Matthew 22, if you will, please, is where we'll be in the preaching today. I like the fact you start at 10:30 this morning, especially since we have to make our way from here to Farmington this afternoon, and they start at 5 o'clock, so we're doing good, I think, on time, and we'll be able to be on the road here just as soon as we go and eat a bite of lunch, and so thank you for again, for allowing us to be here. Would you stand with me for just a minute? Been sitting a while. We're just going to read just a couple of verses here from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, and we'll read down to verse number 40. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, being Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I've titled the message, The 11th Commandment. The 11th Commandment. Let's pray. Father, we sure need you today. We're sure grateful to you for another day that you've given us to be able to be here today and meet together and sing songs and think about those who have made sacrifice in the past for our freedoms. God, we don't want to take that for granted. But most of all, we want to thank you for the sacrifice that your Son Jesus made for us on the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life. And I pray that you'd bless the word today, that if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that you'd speak to their hearts and help them to see their need for Jesus Christ, because He is the answers for all the problems of life. So bless our time. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Now, the question that the lawyer asks in verse number 37 comes at the end of a day of confrontation for Jesus. It begins with him giving a parable about a king inviting guests to a wedding feast. The servants were sent out to invite the guests to the wedding feast, and basically they were ignored. And the response of the Pharisees in verse number 15 would tell us that the Pharisees knew that the parable that Jesus gives at the beginning of the chapter was directed toward them. Because just as the king had sent had been ignored when he sent his servants out to bring guests to the wedding feast, the Pharisees had rejected Jesus Christ as their king. So in verse number 15, it tells us that they took counsel that they might how they might entangle him in their talk. So there are three different attempts at that. And the first attempt is made there in verse 16 through 23. When the Pharisees come and some of their disciples and a group of called the Herodians, which were the politicians of that day who supported the Roman Empire, they came to Jesus and they asked him a question about authority. They came to him and they said this, is it right for man to offer tribute unto Caesar? In other words, is it right for them to pay their taxes to Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome? And so Jesus asks for a coin, and they bring him a coin, and he holds the coin up and says, whose image and superscription is on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar's. And so Jesus says to them, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. In other words, as citizens of the nation of Israel who are under the control of the Roman Empire, you are obligated to submit yourself to authority. Now, can I say this to you and I today? That I think that same principle of submission to authority applies to you and I as citizens of the United States of America. Right? I mean, the government, we may not agree with everything that the government does, but government is made and it has a purpose, and we are to submit to that authority. Now, Now, let me say this. If they were to come in and tell us we couldn't teach or preach the Word of God, then we ought to submit, first of all, to God first. But we are to submit to authority. So they ask him that question about submission to authority. Then, and so he puts them in their place, and then a second group of people come along that were called the Sadducees, and they were the liberals of the day. They were the ones that didn't believe in angels or spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus and they present this scenario to them. And if you were to go to look in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you would see that the law stated that if a man marries a wife and he dies without any children, that if his brother's unmarried, that his brother is to marry his widow to perpetuate the seed. And so they come to Jesus and say to him, this man marries a woman and he dies without seed. And then his brother marries her and he dies without any children. And then brother number three marries her and he dies without any children. And then I'm thinking, all right, if I'm brother number four and three of my brothers have already been married to the same woman, I ain't drinking the Kool-Aid. All right, so they go through this whole scenario. And so then they say all seven brothers have had the same woman. And then they say to him, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, you do err, not knowing the Scripture. Because God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. So in other words, when people die, they're going to raise from the dead someday. So we have a question about authority. We have a question about the accuracy of the Scripture. So he's put these two different groups to shame. And so finally, the Bible tells us that in verse number 34, that the Pharisees, when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. So they're going to make one more attempt to catch Jesus in his words. So they grab a lawyer, and I'll talk about that here in a minute. They grab a doctor of theology, is basically what he was. And so they say to him, they come to Jesus, and this doctor of theology presents Jesus a question. So as we look at this encounter that Jesus has with this lawyer, this doctor of theology, there are two things that I want us to notice. Number one, the Bible tells us, first of all, that he came to Jesus with a tempting question. Now notice what it says in verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. And again, that would refer us back to verse number 15, because they're trying to catch Jesus in his words, something that they could that he would say that they could use against him. So the question that the Pharisee asks him in verse number 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This was an attempt on their part to catch Jesus in what he is saying. Now, by the way, that question of all of the commandments, and there were 613 different commandments in the law, and I've got all 613 of them. Ready? I'll give them to you, right? No. 613 commandments. Now, how do you decide out of 613 commandments which one is the most important? Now, here's what the Jews did, and they had a ridiculous way that they did these things. They took all 613 commandments, and they divided them up. They said there were 248 positive commandments, and then 365 negative commandments. So the Jews knew that it was difficult to keep all of the laws, so they divided them into two parts. They divided them into the heavy laws and the light laws. It allowed you not to have to worry about over the weightier matters of the law. Now, Jesus even responded to that. If you look over chapter 23, I want to show you something here, and to help you to see how Jesus understood that they had divided these laws into the light laws and the heavy laws. Notice down, go to the next chapter, verse 23 of Matthew 23. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, you're not going to win a lot of friends and influence people by calling people hypocrites. But Jesus didn't, that was not his main concern. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted," notice the next word, the what? "Weightier matters of the law." What does Jesus say are the weightier matters? Judgment, mercy, faith. "These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone." Now, here's what Jesus is saying, all right? Now, you're really good about fulfilling the outward things of the law, right? You remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee stood before God and he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I tithe and I fast and I do all these things. I thank you, God, that I'm not like him," the publican. Now, when Jesus condemned that man, he did not condemn him for the fact that he tithed and that he fasted and that he prayed. What did he condemn him for? His self-righteous attitude. So in other words, the Pharisees were really very good about keeping the outward examples of the law, but not keeping the heavy laws, right? Does that make sense? So Jesus says to them, you ought to not just do those outward things, you ought to do the other things too. So basically what the Lord is telling these people are this: you ought to keep all of the law, not just the ones that you want. And, you know, it's not like you go, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this commandment I'll keep, but this one, nah, I won't do that one." No, Jesus says, you ought to keep all of the law. All right, so this man comes to Jesus, and he says to him, "I'd like to know which of all of the laws is the most important of the laws." So basically what this lawyer, a scribe or lawyer, do you have any lawyers in your congregation? Don't think so. All right, just in case there's a lawyer that snuck in this morning. Do you know what? They bury lawyers 12 feet deep. You know why? Because they know that somewhere down deep they're good people. You've heard this one, right? How do you know if a lawyer, politician, lawyer, there's not much difference between the two. How do you know if a lawyer's lying? His lips are moving. What's brown and black and looks good on a lawyer? A Doberman, right? All right, the Bible calls him a lawyer, but he's not a lawyer in the sense that we know. He's a scribe. He's a doctor of the law. He knows the law. So by asking Jesus, which of all of the commandments is the most important of the commandments, he is saying to him, I want to know which of all of the laws is the most important. Now, again, he comes with this thought in mind because verse number 35 says, he asked them this question for one purpose, to tempt him. So he looks at Jesus and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, I have kind of a vivid imagination, and I can picture in the background the Pharisees fist pumping each other, you know, going, "Oh, now we got him. How's he going to answer this one? Which of all the laws is the most important? Which is the heaviest of all of the laws?" Now, I want you to notice. So number one, we have the tempting question. But secondly, I want you to see the tempered answer. And I think you'll understand what I mean by tempered here in just a moment. In fact, if you were to go to the Webster Collegiate Dictionary and look up the word tempered, you would find this definition: having the elements mixed in a satisfying proportion. The Encarta Dictionary says, combined in a balanced and suitable proportion. Now, you're putting stucco, and it has to be mixed, right? I've done a little bit of sheetrock work, not much, but I know that when you put the mud on the sheetrock, you have to have just the amount of right water and a right amount of water and right amount of sheetrock mud, and you know, you put it on there smoothly, or if you're laying mortar for bricks, concrete, you have to mix it right, correct? All right. So the reason why I say that Jesus' answer is tempered, because I want you to think about it. Though the question the scribe asks, complex. You know what I mean by complex? How do you decide out of 613 laws which is the most important? Jesus' answer that he gives to him is perfectly balanced. Now, get into that, let me use an illustration so this man comes to Jesus and he says to him, which is the most important of all the laws? Now, my son-in-law is an electrician, okay? And if I needed to put a ceiling fan in my house, which I need to put a ceiling fan in my house, in our bedroom. If I were to want to do that, I would ask my son-in-law, all right, John, what do I do to put a ceiling fan? Because you don't just, I hate to tell him myself, but the other day I was trying to fix an extension cord that I had. You know, it wasn't working right. And so I had a pair of insulated wire cutters. And I don't normally do stuff like this, but I forgot that I had that extension cord plugged in. So I took the wire cutters, and I'm cutting, and you know the rest of the story, right? Sparks going everywhere. I mean, listen, you don't just start messing with electricity, do you? I saw y'all carrying some light fixtures and stuff out yesterday. You don't just start taking wires and putting them together. I mean, you want to have an expert come and tell you how to do it, right? Am I right? I mean, you're going to get killed if you don't do it right. Another illustration. I had my rotator cuff on my left shoulder. I tore it to shreds one day. I was fishing. Now, you're a fly fisherman. I had pictures of him holding a big old trout the other day in his parents' house. Fishing. I was out fishing for crappie at a lake there in Oklahoma City. And I like to bait fish. I'd put a minnow on a hook, a bobber, you know, and threw it out there and went back up the bank. And it had been raining, and I don't know what it did. So I was coming back down the bank, and I stepped on a rock, and a rock came out from under me, and I fell about 5 feet, and I landed like this. And I knew just as soon as I sat up, I'm hurt. There's another fellow over here, Hispanic man, fishing over here, and he saw me fall. And I'm trying to be cool about falling, right? But I wanted to cry like a girl because I was hurting. And so I had my cork out in the water, and all of a sudden, the bobber starts going like this, and it goes under. So I pick up my fishing pole, and I start reeling it in. There's a crappie on there about that big. So I'm thinking, all right, I've still got enough energy to fish. So I threw it back out there again and caught another fish. But then I decided, you know what? I think I'm hurting too much. So I went to the doctor. Long story short, I tore my rotator cuff. They had to do surgery on it. Now, when they wheeled me into the operating room, if the doctor had come in with a book in his hand called Shoulder Surgery for Dummies, guess where I'm going? Hospital gown and all, right out the door. Amen. I'm not going to let him do that. When you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to know how to help you with your problems. You want an expert. Now, this man came to Jesus to ask him a question to tempt him. Which is the great commandment in the law? Can I say this? At least he went to the right person to ask this question to. You know why? Who wrote it? Jesus wrote it. He went to the right person. Now, he went with one purpose, so that was to tempt him, but he went to the expert. He went to the one that wrote the law to ask the question, which is the greatest of all the commandments? So I want you to notice Jesus' tempered answer that he gives him. It comes in two parts. Number one, first thing he tells him, here it is. You ask this question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? How did Jesus respond? Whoa, that's a toughie. Can you give me a couple of days to think about that one? No, he didn't do that. How did he respond? All right, here's how he responded. Verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So the first thing that Jesus tells this lawyer is this, love God. Now that's not that complicated, is it? Love God. I mean, Jesus, listen, Jesus even tells us how to love God. He tells us how to love Him. He says to him, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Here's what that means. That means this, that we ought to give God our devotion. Now, I don't know if I'm in enemy territory here with this, but I'm going to tell you this. I am a Dallas Cowboy fan. Okay? Thank you, brother. God bless you. I knew there's one righteous man in here, Brother Reed. Yeah, and listen, I've been a Dallas Cowboy fan since I was 7 years old. I like the Dallas Cowboys. I've tried to kick the habit. I've gone to Dallas Anonymous, you know, sat around with a bunch of other cowboy junkies trying to overcome it. But there are just some addictions in life they're not worth overcoming. I like the Dallas Cowboys. I was with them, Brother Reed, when Troy Aikman's first year with the Cowboys. They were 1-15. You remember that first year? I stuck with them. I'm not one of these fair weather fans that jump on the bandwagon just because they're doing good. I am a diehard Dallas Cowboy fan. Now listen, all right, now I won't say this. I will not go down to Jerry's World over in Arlington, paint a blue star on my face, and stand up on national television and act like a dummy. I might do that in the privacy of my own home. You know the word, you know, all right, you know what the word fan is short for? Fanatic. Have you seen some of the people in some of these sports teams? They're fanatic. They're devoted to their team. Listen, we ought to have a devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm not against sports. I like to watch sports. I'm not against, but listen, should we not have as much devotion to the things of God as we do to some sports team? I think it also means this, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind also means that we ought to give Him our desires. What are your desires in life? We ought to give Him our decisions. Listen, you young people, then you shouldn't make a decision about what you're going to do with your future until you sit down and you talk to your pastor, your parents. But most of all, talk to the Lord. What does God want you to do? And listen, I know in this day and age, and in our city, Oklahoma is huge, and the oil field and energy, and probably New Mexico is too. A lot of people have lost their jobs. Listen, you shouldn't take a job just because you're going to get more money before you find out if they're going to move you to the other side of the country, find out from your pastor if there's a good church where you can attend. We ought to give Him our decisions. We ought to give Him our choices. We ought to give Him our desires. So why are we to love God? Jesus tells us. Look at this. This is, verse number 38, this is the first and great commandment. We are to love God because, again, remember, this question this trickster had asked Jesus was to try to catch Him in his talk. And when He asked Him, which is the great commandment in the law? According to the one who wrote the law, the first and great commandment. And Jesus is telling this expert in the law, you ask what is the greatest commandment in the law? Here it is. Love God. But then He gives him a second part. And again, I can almost see it in my mind. That lawyer asked the question, Jesus says, here it is. Love God, this is the first and great commandment. And I can almost picture him in my mind go like this. Huh. And he turns to walk away. And Jesus says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to him, all right, I gave you this one because you asked for it. But now I'm going to give you one that you didn't ask for it. Because you have to understand something. Jesus knew the heart of this man, and He knew where he struggled. By the way, He knows what my struggles and your struggles are too. He knows the areas that we struggle in, and He knew what this man's heart was. And so He looks at him and He says, wait, I'm not finished. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To me, this is the best part, because here Jesus is doing this. He tells this lawyer, this expert on the law, this doctor of theology, you asked me for the greatest commandment. I gave it to you because you asked me, but now I'm going to give you another commandment that you didn't ask for. And it is just like the first commandment, and that is to love your neighbor like yourself. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that a love for our neighbor should be equal to a love for our God. Now, in a companion passage, when Jesus answers that man, He looks at him and says, and who is my neighbor? Can I say this to you today? In our modern day of technology, who isn't our neighbor? Now, I don't have Facebook. I'm not against Facebook. It's a great tool. And so's a hammer, unless you're beating somebody over the head with it. And I know technology, the only social networking thing that I have is because I'm a grandpa and I like looking at pictures of my grandkids. I have Instagram, and that's it. I'm not against all those other things. Can I, but you know what? Listen, in this day and age of technology, who isn't our neighbor? I mean, you can get on your phone, you get on your computer, and you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world. And you listen, you tell them about Jesus right off your phone. We have Tinker Air Force Base there. And Brother Santiago, you were telling me about a family that used to be in the church here that now live in Oklahoma City. And we have Tinker Air Force Base there, and there was a guy there on TDY. And his wife was back in the Philippines, and he's in Oklahoma City, and they had one of those cameras on their computer, and she's sitting there at the computer one day, and the guy's gone to work, and she sees a guy kick the front door of his apartment in and start stealing stuff. She calls the police from the Philippines. The police show up. The guy sees the cop car pull out front. He goes out the back door, runs around the side of the house, and here's a police officer standing there with a gun on him. He just puts his hands up and falls down on his face. And she's in the Philippines. She's watching this whole thing going on. Whoa. Who isn't our neighbor? Who isn't our neighbor? So Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, look. All right, you say, well, what does that mean? This brings me to a very, very important doctrinal error that's prevalent today. I was trying to figure out a way to say this. The Joel Osteen mentality, okay? You got a champion down inside of you. You know, the reason why I don't like Joel Osteen is he's got more hair than I do. But I'm telling you, they're promoting, you got to love yourself to love everybody else. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find anywhere God's word tells me I got to love me before I can love you. But I do find in the Bible what Jesus has just talked about. I got to love God. And if I love God like I'm supposed to, I'm not going to have any trouble loving you. Now I want to illustrate this. Pull up my hanky. Leviticus chapter 13. There are two words that we are not familiar with in the Scripture called the warp and the woof. Anybody ever heard those words? I know some people that are warped, but that's not what we're talking about. He's talking about if you have a spot of leprosy in a garment, okay? Spot of leprosy in a garment. Now, everybody knows, and I'm not a... I don't sew, but so, how many of you ladies, you sew? You okay, all right. You know this. In a piece of material, you have threads that run this direction and threads that run this direction. Horizontal threads, vertical threads, right? So in Leviticus chapter 13, the law states that if you have a spot of leprosy in a garment, and the two words that he uses, and I got to look at my notes here, two words that he uses are the warp. The warp were the threads that ran vertical, up and down, and the woof were the threads that run side to side, warp and woof. Now, in the Bible, leprosy is a picture of what? It's a picture of sin, exactly. So he says to them, if you have in this spot of garment, a spot of leprosy, there is no way that spot of leprosy is not going to affect the warp and the woof. Just one of those. It will affect both, right? Did I explain that? Everybody shake your head, rattle, rattle. You know what I'm saying. You cannot have a spot of leprosy in a garment and it not affect both directions of the threads in the garment. All right, let me make this application. If I'm not right this direction, guess where else I'm not going to be right? On this direction. So loving God is the key factor. So he tells them, you got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then, if you love God the way you should, you're not going to have any problem loving others as yourself. Here's what he means by that. You ought to be treating people the way that you want to be treated. I think that's the golden rule, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. Listen, if I love him like I should, I'm not going to have any trouble loving this lady right here, my sweet wife of almost 43 years. Time we get back off tour with these fine young men. I was going to say something different, but they are fine young men. We all have been married 43 years. If I'm not loving him like I should, I'm not going to love her like I should. Church member, if you don't love him like you should, you're going to have a hard time loving these people like you should. So question, do you love God with all your heart? Are you willing to give him everything in your life, your time, your tithes, your talents, everything that you have? So this man comes to Jesus and says, I'd like to know what's the great of all the commandments. Jesus says, here it is, love God. And he said, if you get that one right, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Then I want you to notice what he tells him in verse number 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what that means? Every ounce of the Word of God hangs on loving God and loving others. Every ounce of the law. I mean, you go back and you look in the law, you look in the prophets, you look in Moses. Moses taught the children of Israel to love God and loved others. And it seems that Jesus' answer fixed it for the Jews, because Luke, Mark, and Matthew all state, and I want you to drop down to verse 46. Look what it says. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Do you know why? They thought to trick him, but Jesus turned the tables on them and helped them to see that they fell short in loving God and loving others. Christian life is all about those two things right there. Maybe you're here this morning. I don't know, Pastor and I have not talked about who might be here today, but you might be here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's hard for people that are not born again by the Spirit of God to fall in love with God. I mean, there's all kinds of religions out there that can teach you those things, but until you understand that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to love God through your rituals, through your programs, through your experiences. The only way that a person can truly love God is through Jesus Christ. I love that song the guy sang. It's one of my favorite songs. That Jesus Christ is the answer to all the problems of life. You having marital problems? Love God. Hey, teenager, you're angry and bitter toward your parents? Love God. Love God. Put Him first in your life. Because Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to pray, then I'll have your pastor come. Close out the service as he deems necessary. But maybe you're here this morning and you would say with an uplifted hand, you know, I'm not sure today that if I were to die, that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned enough about it to lift my hand and let you pray for me. Now, my prayer is not going to save you. You still have to make the decision. You still have to make the move to come to Jesus Christ. But I would like to pray for you. Is anyone like that today? You would just lift your hand and say, I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned enough about it to raise my hand. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to lift your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone like that at all, you'd lift your hand, let me pray for you. Thank you. I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Maybe you're here this morning and say, I know I'm saved, but you know, I'm having some struggles. I don't really love God like I should. And I know that there's some things in my life that are standing between me and my love for God. It might be a job. It might be a relationship. It might be entertainment. It might be a lot of things that can stand in our way and keep us from loving God like we should. Maybe you're here this morning and you would lift your hand and say, pray for me. There are some things in my life that I know that are taking my devotion away from my God. Anyone like that, you lift your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Hands going up this morning. That's a blessing. Now we'll stand and I'm going to pray. I want you to stand with me and I'm going to pray and the pastor will come and take the invitation. Father, now this morning, we're so thankful for those that have been here today, that maybe there is someone that doesn't know you as their Savior. God, may you speak to their hearts. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ. And so we pray your blessings upon the invitation. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.